Religion makes a difference. Your religion makes a difference. I'll just review the outline with you. Number one, we discussed the problem of religion. Now this morning, believe it or not, we're going to cover the power of religion. And we're going to cover the practice of religion and then the point of religion. What's it all about? Having discussed the problem of religion, we discussed the problem lies in the concept that people of different religions have about God. Now, it doesn't matter what you call Him. Most religions of the world will put Him under one umbrella and one heading and call Him God. They'll say He is God. They may use another word for Him. We have heard most recently the Islamic religion uses the word Allah for God. That is the same word that Christian Arabs use for God, Allah, because it is the Arabic word for God. But they look at Him as God in the Islamic religion. The Jews look at Him as God. If you've ever read many Jewish documents, you will read the word God like this. There will be a capital G, then there will be a hyphen, and there will be a D. They will never, ever spell or write the entire word of God because they believe that to do that, they might take the word of God in vain. Then we as Christians declare that we worship the one true God of heaven. The problem we have in the world today is the different concepts that the different religions of the world have about God. Therefore, religion is not a uniting thing in the world, but it is a dividing thing in the world. The next problem with religion was our understanding of the cause of our God. What does He want us to do? And then, of course, the response to that would be our commitment to God. Now, James is dealing here with religion, but more specifically, he's dealing with what we might call real religion here. Now, let's read simply verses 26 and 27, and we'll go on. He said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That word vain in the Bible means that it is empty or it is useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now you need to understand this morning, that when we use the word religion, we are not talking in the same context as though we would be talking about salvation, because religion is not salvation. Let me tell you what religion is. Religion is the outward expression of one's concept and supposed relationship with God, or what he might call salvation, whether true or false. Isn't that right? So you see, what he's saying here is that that the pure religion before God was to take, and by the way, this is confirmed in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, very same thing is said. If you take care of orphans, if you give your money to orphanages and you do all that you can to support them and the widows, for those that need help in time of need and stuff like that, these widow ladies, you do all of that, dear friend, you could do it all of your life and give 50%, more than that of your income, and still die and go to hell. What James is teaching in his book is this, that you can know whether your religion is real, whether it is a religion that will make you acceptable before God and thus prepared to meet God by the outward expression of that religion. That's what he says right here. So we're going to talk about here in a few minutes a religion that is commended and a religion that is condemned. But let's move from the problem of religion, which we know, of course, we have here in this day and age, as have all ages, to the power of religion. Here is the power of religion. The power of religion has the power of control over an individual to cause an individual to either do good or to do evil. We flippantly, especially unsaved folks, think that religion ought to cause good. You know what? They're right. According to what James said here, that's exactly what should be the product of a true religion. Amen? Of a real religion. But we know experientially, historically, and yes, even personally, I know that religion can just as easily cause you to do evil as it can to do good. Now, James is saying real religion ought to express itself in good scriptural works. But now, you talk to somebody who claims to be an agnostic or even falsely an atheist in this world today, I'm going to tell you a response that you're likely going to get at one point or another. Well, I'll tell you this. All you got to do is look at history and realize that the most of the wars throughout the history of man and some of the greatest atrocities ever committed in the history of man have been committed over religious issues by religious people. And you know what our response must be? You are right. Why? Because religion has the power of control over an individual to cause him to do good or to do evil. They will bring up Northern Ireland, the problem that has existed ever since I can remember as a lad, the problem of Northern Ireland between the Protestants and the Catholics. We have the IRA that Britain has fought for decades, who don't mind putting bombs in the city and blowing up and killing innocent people. And both of them are under the umbrella of religion. One calls himself Protestant, one calls himself Catholic. And the world looks at it and says, you know what, there must not be nothing to this religion, because most of the religious people I see in this world aren't doing the good, they're doing the bad. Amen? So that power of religion is this. If you are a serious religious person, a lot of people are not even serious about it. They're indifferent, totally. They go through motions hoping when they get done they're going to go to heaven. But outside that, when they leave the church, well, just forget about it. I had a Christian man one time on a job tell me, well, I don't think we ought to discuss the Bible on the job. I felt like saying, well, if you ever get saved, you will. A man paid me to do my job down there, and I do that, but I won't tell you that. Somebody asked me something about the Bible. You believe I'm fair to tell them about it. What he was saying was, you know, I don't know nothing about the Bible, so I ain't going to talk about it. And that was absolutely the truth. Some of us don't take it serious, but people who take religion seriously, friend, it exercises a control and an expression in their life. It absolutely demands it. Does it not? That is why it is important that you not only know God, but that you know about God. The whole problem we are facing in our nation right now and experiences is, my friend, a war, as the president said, between good and evil that is being expressed in a religious context. And the whole basis of Osama bin Laden's activities is the fact that the Americans have violated holy ground in Saudi Arabia and are pro-Israel and are thus the great Satan. Now, that's his religion. And his religion tells him that that justifies him being a guardian of God himself, Allah, as he calls him. It justifies killing not only 6,000, but my friend, millions of people if he gets the chance in the name of Allah. Now, friend, that is an example of religion having control over somebody to cause them to do evil. So I say to you once again, your religion makes a difference. Because it will exercise some kind, or it certainly should, exercise some kind of power over you. Now, let me say this. If we could just change his religion, then we could change his activity. Amen? Amen. Now, what James is saying right here is, if your religion doesn't express itself or exercise some control over your life, then your religion is in vain. Your religion is in vain. And so we move from this power of religion to the practice of religion. The practice of religion. Now, he talks in chapter 1 about three dangers. The number one danger that he talks about is blaming God in times of trouble and temptation. He does that in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Parenthesis, with evil. See, listen. God doesn't tempt a man to steal. He's tempted to steal for several reasons, but it ain't God. His nature is that of a thief, because the devil is a liar and thief. Amen. That's it. But God doesn't tempt a man to do wrong. Whenever God tests a man, he tests that man in a righteous way. It doesn't mean he doesn't test a man. That's what this is. What he's saying is, dear friend, whenever you get caught up in a bad experience, whether it's of your own making or not, there's a danger that you're going to face. And number one is to blame God for it. Now, I want to tell you, as a man who's pastored churches, a lot of times, a lot of different places, I see that a lot. I told you about the deacon at the church. Here we are in the men's thing. A tornado came and blowed his barn slap away. And boy, he's all disgruntled and got this look on his face and talking about my barn blew away. He said, I don't know if God did it or the devil. He's walking on dangerous ground there. I just said, what difference does it make? Your barn's gone. What difference does it make? You just need to be sure that you've got a right attitude toward God about it. Because that might just be why God allowed that thing to blow away. Huh? Where do you think the concept behind the three little pigs come from? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Sometime God allow your house to be blown down just to see what you're made of and to show you what you're made of. Now I ask you, ain't that what happened to Job? God allowed the devil to huff and to puff and to blow his house down. He just said, you just can't eat it. Amen? That's what he said. He said, listen, you understand there's a danger in your life whenever bad things happen for you to go blaming God about it. So you better be careful how you express those things until you understand what's happening. Number two, he said, there's a danger of being a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. Verse 23. If a man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man looking at himself, a natural face in a glass. That word be a mirror there. He looks at himself, he says, he beholdeth himself, and he goes his way straightway, forget what manner of man he was, forget what he looked like. See, you can get up in the morning, go out here, you think you're pretty good looking. You know why? You didn't look in the mirror. If you're like me, you look in the mirror in the morning. You realize there's some fixing got to be done. Because some things just ain't presentable. Amen? He said, listen, there's a danger of you reading the Word of God, closing it up, putting it down, go off, forget what it said. There's a danger of that. And we do that. To come to the house of God, to study the Word of God, to go to Sunday school, and to learn about God's will and God's ways and God's Word, and then to go out in the world and just absolutely forget about it. Amen? And then, of course, the third danger that he talks about here is the danger of having a religion without any reality to it. It's just not real. It's just going through the motion. And so here's what he says. First, he talks about a religion that is condemned. A religion that is condemned is a religion that has no realism. It has no realism about it. Religion, the word carries that expression of an outward doing. J.B. Phillips defined religion, as I said before, as rites and robes and bells and smells. So, dear friend, you can go through a religious motion of coming here to church today. And if you leave having not learned anything from the Word of God, having not dealt with God in a personal relationship while here, one-on-one, go out these doors and forget what it's all about, and it never has any control of faith in your life, and you have a religion that has no realism about it. And if that is true, you will do one of two things in this world. You will either convince somebody out here that there is nothing to Christianity, or you will give them a false understanding of what Christianity is all about. One or the other. Amen? It is a religion without realism. There are people that go to different churches. My friend, they're there today. They're going through different ceremonialist activities and all, and it could just be Sunday school, just what we did today, dear friend. Religious activities. People go up this road out here, and they see cars out here, and they say, those people are going through a religious activity. But a lot of them say, well, now, what I wonder is it real? There's only one way thing that can determine whether or not it's real. That is how it is expressed and manifests itself in our life. And that's what James is talking about here. There's no realism to it. But not only that, he says there's a restraint that is missing. That's what he said up there in verse 26. Man seems to be religious, but he says he bridleth not his tongue. Now, that's not the only thing. Basically, what he's saying, he's dealing with the most difficult. You read chapter 3 later on. He's dealing with the most difficult thing for a man or a woman to control. It's his tongue. Chapter 3 said, who is a perfect man? It's a man that's able to bridle his tongue. Control his tongue. We put bits, bridles on horses. For what purpose? To control them. To control them. Huh? So, here's what he's saying. If an individual seems to be religious, he says he's religious, he goes through religious activity, but he has no restraint in his life, he has no control in his life, no self-control, then that man has deceived himself. Isn't that what he said? Now, I want you to understand, you can fool yourself. You can lay down at night. And I want to tell you, that's the number one thing that the devil will tell you. First thing he'll tell you, you're all right. Look, you're all right. Don't worry. You know, God loves you. He's a deceiver. Sure, God loves you. He don't want you to get to the point to realize that you might not be all right. Therefore, you've got to deal with it. You may have to get right. That's what he wants to do. Amen? We can deceive ourselves. He says, listen, I want to tell you. He says, if you have a religion that does not have some exercise and expression of restraint and control of your life in this world, then you have deceived yourself and your religion is in vain. Now, that ain't popular doctrine today in this world. Today, church is all about entertainment. It's all about really more satisfying the flesh than it is the spirit. As we go through these religious motions, and I'm telling you, friends, there are churches today that are having square dances and line dances and all types of religious activity in the name of the Lord, and they leave and they think they're all right because they went through a religious activity. But they get out here in the world, they say, I'm saved by grace, I live under grace, and anything's all right for me to do. It ain't all right for you to do. You've deceived yourself and your religion is in vain. I'll tell you how you can know you're saved. The whole book of 1 John is about that, how you can know that you're saved. By certain things that control your life. Number one of them, he said, was loving the brethren. Somebody says, I can be saved and don't have to go to church. Well, now you're going to have to argue with the Bible about that. All I can tell you is that if a man says that he knows God and he don't love his brethren, he's not saved. That's what he says. Hereby we know, he says, that we pass from death unto life because we have the brethren. You don't love the people of God. That's who he's talking about. And you don't love the church of God and you don't love to worship with God. You think you're so great, so holy, so mighty that you can just go out here and water ski and get on the river, play golf, do everything when the saints of God are missing. I won't tell you, the Bible says, you fooled yourself, friend. If your religion doesn't have enough control over you to get you out of bed at least on Sunday morning, go to the house of God, meet with the people of God, sing praises to God, there's something wrong with your religion. Why? There's no restraint. There's not exercising any kind of control over your body. There's a danger that any of us might do anything at any time if we do not have some restraint. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with the Holy Spirit as a great restrainer, a restrainer of evil in this world. But friend, He also restrains us, keeps us from doing that which we would not normally do. James says that kind of religion is condemned, expressed in the tongue. Person got a loose tongue. Friend, I want to tell you, better watch the rest of him. Better watch the rest of him. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this, O generation of vipers, how can you be evil, speak good things? Evil person can't talk right. For out of the abundance of the heart, he said, the mouth speaketh. Psalm 39, he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. Why? Because they're listening. Psalm 41, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. The first way that you will express sin in your life is through what you say. Now, the first step towards sin is this, it's a look. The first expressions were the lips. Huh? The serpent came to Eve, he said, God said you eat of that tree, it'll kill you. It ain't going to kill you. What did that cause her to do when he said, no, it'll make you like God? It caused her to look at it. When she looked at it, she thought about what he said, that caused her to start talking with him. Don't argue with the devil. Don't dispute with him. I can give you scripture for that, too. Book of Jude. Look at it sometime. Michael didn't bother to argue with the devil about Moses' body. Don't argue with the devil. Don't even set up a conversation. Your tongue, son. That's the first expression of sin in our lives. And he said if somebody don't have any control over it, then you can understand that their religion is in vain. A real religion exercises restraint. Realism is missing. Restraint is missing. And of course, then a result is missing. Although there is religious activity, there is no change in the heart. Therefore, there can be no change in the habits. I want to tell you just as plain as I know how to tell you this morning. If God doesn't do a work with your heart, He'll never ever change your habits. He'll never ever change your life. I was not in the habit of going to church before I got saved. I didn't want nothing to do with the church. Didn't really want nothing to do with it after I got saved. Until God put me in the right place. Didn't want nothing to do with it. I knew too many phonies whose religion wasn't real. Exactly what I'm talking to you this morning. Huh? But saying after God saves you, God goes about changing those habits because He's changed your heart. Huh? Amen. We want a ticket to heaven. That's all we're concerned about. But God, now don't fool my life. All right? You see, your religion is not real. It's not a commendable religion if it's like that. Amen? Then he talks in verse 27 about a commended religion. A commendable religion, if you will. First of all, it is a religion that is expressed by personal cleanliness. Now, we talked about taking care of the orphan and the widow, but notice the last part. What did he say? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. I like the first part, preacher. But I don't know about that other part. It ain't talking about getting in your shower and using your life buoy and your zest and all that kind of stuff. You die. Amen. What's he talking about? A religion that expresses itself in a personal cleanliness or holiness. Amen. I want to tell you something, dear friend. The Old Testament says, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's speaking to Israel there in context. But now we find in the New Testament also, be ye holy, as I am holy. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says, without holiness, no man will see God. Now that's scary. I'm glad we've been made holy in Him. But friend, there's not only positional holiness that is granted to us at justification when we get saved, but there is a practical holiness that is produced in us after we get saved. Amen? Now, the point is this. Here's what James is saying. You know somebody and he seems to be religious. And I like that word seems, certainly. He seems to be religious. He ain't holy. He talks like everybody talks at work, uses the same vulgarity, same words. He doesn't mind having a little drink once in a while. I don't see nothing wrong with drinking. I don't see no complete abstinence in the Bible, he says. You know, I don't see nothing wrong with going to casino. I don't see nothing. He don't see nothing wrong with anything, really, that he wants to do. Now, if he don't want to do it, that ain't no good. That ain't no good. I knew a preacher one time condemned everybody that liked any kind of sport. Except fishing. He loved to fish. Be careful. Now, ain't nothing wrong with fishing. Amen. What I'm saying is this. If we have a religion, if we claim to be God's people and saved people, but there is no personal cleanliness in our life, no personal holiness, James says, his religion's in vain. Now, let me say this, the bottom line. There's only one way to be clean before God. That's to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. To be clean, you've got to be washed. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, speaking to his people, said, you can wash with all the soap you want. Ain't going to get you clean. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the old song that we sing. Now, having said that, let me say this. Osama bin Laden and the perverted Islamic people over there that think that they're fighting a jihad, a holy war. Number one, I would ask myself this. What kind of God do I want to serve? I have to fight His battles to justify Him. You don't have to do that with God. You know, one of the greatest realizations that I ever came to as a preacher was this. To realize that what somebody else did was not my responsibility. to realize that I couldn't make anybody do anything. And in so doing, I was trying to justify God. I don't have to fight God's battles. You know who He's called in the Old Testament? The Lord of hosts. The God of battles. God can fight His own battles. Now, I'm a soldier in His army. But I will remind you, I ain't the captain. The problem with Osama bin Laden is he thinks he's the captain. And that if he don't do it, then Allah is going to be put to shame. Well, I want to tell you this. If he can be put to shame, he ain't much of a God. That's the very accusation that is that the Lord put to Israel when He said, look at your gods, your idols, your worship. You got to tote them around because they can't walk. You got to speak for them because they can't speak. What kind of a God is that? You ain't going to do that for me. That's what He said. Huh? Dear friend, listen to me. Now, I'll think about this, and you get mad if you want to. I think about Judgment Day when Mr. Muhammad stands before Almighty God. Because billions of people have followed His words. What kind of judgment is He going to face? Now, I want to say that in this context. Osama bin Laden can eat the poorest meal, even though he's a millionaire. He can live in that deserted place and cover himself from head to foot. And think he's living the purest life that he possibly can. If he's not washed in the blood of the Lamb, he'll die and go to hell. He believes his religion so strongly that he's willing to sacrifice all of his money, and he's done it. And go to every measure as to span the entire globe to kill people that he perceives as the enemy of Allah, thinking that that will make him clean to be before Almighty God. He can't do it. Only one way to be clean, by the blood of the Lamb. A commendable religion is one that expresses itself in personal cleanliness, that expresses itself in personal concern. Now, we see a difference. Personal religion, he says, real religion is expressed in this way, that we take care of those that hurt. Orphans with no parents. Widows who don't have a social security system like we do. In Afghanistan and other places, we take care of them. What's that? That's concern. And I have to say, I believe the United States of America is the most concerned nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. If there's ever a problem anywhere in the world, if there's a famine, if there's a catastrophe, guess who's the first one at the door with the airplanes and the trucks? The United States of America. That's why we call this a Christian nation. I do, anyway. Because of the way that it expresses its predominant religion. Huh? Now, Osama bin Laden is concerned about his defense of Allah and his holiness. But now I want to ask you, what kind of personal concern does he have? Let me ask you two things. Number one, what has he done for Afghanistan? Nothing but create a bunch of conscienceless, bloodthirsty killers, that's all. I mean, we had relief workers over there right when this started feeding those people. Feeding them right now. Where's his concern for people? When he sends a multitude of fools so convinced of their religion that they will gladly lay down their life in order to kill other people. Now I ask you, where is the concern for hurting humanity that expressed in a real commendable religion, James says, in all of that? It's not there, is it? You know what that tells me? It's not a real religion acceptable unto God. Amen? Amen. I'm a Christian, and there are many Christians who are nuts. And I use the term kindly. There are those that think that because we're Christians and we're anti-abortion, that it's all right to blow up an abortion clinic or to shoot an abortion doctor, and they've done so. It certainly is not. You either lost your religion you never had to start with, or somebody perverted your mind from the very start. Amen? Amen. It's expressed in the personal cleanliness and control. It's expressed in the personal concern The Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, chapter 68, says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Isaiah chapter 1, he told the nation, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Take care of them, he says there. You want to be like God? Amen. And let your religion express itself and reflect the Lord himself. No amount of church attendance will relieve Christians of their responsibility of proving the reality of their faith and religion to this world through their good works. That's what James says in chapter number 2. He says, you say you have faith and you show me your faith by your works. He said, I'll show you mine. Even in James's day, in the early church age, dear friend, after Jesus was gone and ascended, there were people in the church that said they were Christians, that they believed in God, that they had faith in God, but it wasn't reflected in their lives. James said, listen, get real. Get real. Don't just say you have faith, you show people your faith by your words. It has a personal cleanliness, a personal concern, and a personal control about it. We live in a corrupt world, a perverted world, dear friend. But we don't have to be like the world. The world tells you that it's impossible to abstain from sex. That's what we teach our young children. Therefore, we give them birth preventives and all that kind of stuff in school. On top of the instruction. You know why? Because we teach our children that we evolved from monkeys. We're basically wild beasts of the field in the jungle. And so we're naturally going to behave like it. And they do. Amen. It's impossible for you to abstain from sex. Oh, yes, it is. But it takes control. Amen. I can't control you. So if God can't control you, I'm just going to have to quit worrying about it. And vice versa, you could say the same about me. Boy, brother, if God can't do nothing, Brian Don, I sure can't. Well, that's true. You're absolutely right. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have concern and prayer and assistance. Amen? Amen. We need to make sure that we have a personal control. James is not saying we live in isolation in the world, but we live in insulation from the world. Because the government says it's all right, that abortion is legal, you can do it in America, doesn't mean that I have to have one, my wife has to have one. No, don't mean we have to do that. Whenever they pass laws, it says homosexuality is an acceptable alternate lifestyle. And whenever they are allowed to get married, dear friend, that don't mean I've got to do it. Don't mean I'm going to recommend anybody do it. Now, when they say I got to marry them, that's where we're going to have to fight. But that ain't going to happen, I can tell you. Amen? I don't care if everybody's doing it. If God said we ought not, then bless your heart, we ought not. So, friend, there's a problem with religion in this world. There's power in religion. Huh? We see the practice of religion in many different ways in this world. But what's the point of religion when it all boils down to it? What is it? Well, it's basically this. To know God. To know God. And then ultimately it would be to be with God. See, the atheist, he has his own religion. Because, see, he thinks he is God. He does. And so all he got to do is get to know himself. And to express himself in what he would call an acceptable humanitarian behavior. And then he's convinced everything's all right. He worships at his own altar. Believe me, he does. The whole point of religion, friend, is to know God. And then to be with God. Why'd you come today? We're not passing out Tootsie Rolls. We're not passing out checks. Why'd you come here today? I hope that in your heart, you said, I'm going to church because I want to know God. I want to know more about God. There's a song we sing, more about Jesus. Let me learn. Or of His holy will, discern. Huh? To know about God with the ultimate desire and hope to be with God. All right, now we got a problem. The expression is all roads lead to Rome. Well, you know that's not true. Get in your automobile in Gulfport, Mississippi and drive to Rome. I won't see you do it. You won't do it, will you? Neither do all religions lead to God. That'll be the doctrine of the last church that exists on planet Earth. Therefore, the governments of the world, not only practically, but according to the Word of God, must find a way to bring religions together to have peace on planet Earth. Huh? So Osama says, I speak for Allah. You do these things, or God will punish you. Is he speaking for God? I want to tell you how you can know. By the manifestation and the practice of his religion. The practice of his religion allows him to kill innocent men and women. Not military people in the field of battle. But innocent, unexpecting people. And just as easily could have been children. If the daycare centers hadn't been on the ground down there. His religion says that's all right to do that. Now, do you think that's what James is talking about? Well, of course he's not talking about that. Therefore, that tells you that the religion of Osama is not real or acceptable before God. Well, you probably already came to that conclusion, didn't you? But this morning, what we need to ask ourselves is this. Even though I don't believe in killing the innocents, even though I don't believe that murder and all these things is right. Does that make you prepared to meet God? No. It doesn't make you prepared to meet God. You've got to be saved first. See, religion's boring, isn't it? Now, you're here this morning, and I know, boy, if you're bored, it's my fault. But it ain't the Holy Spirit's fault. I believe that through all my stumbling and bumbling and mumbling that the Holy Spirit can still do what He wants to do from the Word of God. I believe that. Then you need to examine yourself and say, well, God, and this is what I want you to do this morning, just a minute. I want you to look toward the throne of heaven and say, God, I want you to show me right now, is my religion real? And then ask yourself this question. How does my religion express itself? In accordance to what James said and with the Word of God, or according to my own personal concept of God and His religion, or some other external thing out here in the world? Now, that's an important question because it's not only going to have practical results in your life, it's going to have eternal results in your life. First, prepare to meet God. Come to know God. You come to know God, then you come to love God. Then you come to a place where you say, I want to live for God. If you don't follow those steps, then there may be something wrong with your religion. But thank God, it's not too late to do something about it. Now, I just want to give this example, and I'll close. There are two men that are good examples of how their religion was expressed in their lives in the Old Testament. We talked about them in Sunday school. One was Abraham, the other one was his nephew, Lot. God told Abraham when he left there, he said, don't take nobody with you. He took daddy, took his nephew, took his brother. He lost them in Haran. But he carried Lot on with him. Now, Lot knew God. We find that out from the book of 2 Peter we're studying out there in Sunday school. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord because of his relationship to Abraham. Abraham, a man that was close to God. See, here you have two men that are saved. They have the same religion, we can say. The problem is, one was close to God and the other was not. So the Bible says the first step in Lot's experience and his understanding or his expression of his religion was that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was the first move. In other words, he built his house in a bad community in the suburbs. Now, why? Because his concept of his religion, his relationship to God said, well, now this plains are well watered and they got a lot of grass for my cattle. I believe I'd like to live down there. I know it's dangerous. I'd have to be careful. I think I can do it, Abraham. But he pitched his tent down there. Abraham went the other way, away from Sodom. Before long, we find that his tent is not pitched towards Sodom, but his tent is in Sodom. He's sitting at the gate. Now, friend, there's only one way he could have ever done that. He allowed himself to be convinced that was all right with his religion. He wouldn't have done it. He fooled himself, or we might say at least he allowed the devil to fool him into believing that there wasn't wrong what he was doing. And what compounded the thing was he was able to do it for years and get away with it. Nothing ever happened. So, you know, surely God doesn't like, I mean, God's not disappointed with me or what I'm doing because, you know, he ain't done nothing about it. I mean, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm prospering pretty good. So surely, you know, God, not disappointed. See, he had to convince himself in a religious manner to ever do what he did, or he would have never done it. Abraham, on the other hand, never went near the place. By the way, he saved the king of Sodom and Lot, both previous to this, from the kings of the plain that would have killed them. He went and got them back with a small army, saved them. So he really should have been their savior. If they ever should have been out with anybody, they ought to have been out there with Abraham. Now, where did the Lord go when God decided he would come down? Genesis 19. He came down with two angels, and he didn't walk down to Sodom. He went to Abraham's house. You know why? Abraham's religious was what he should have been. Religion was what he should have been. And God simply said this. He said, am I going to do what I'm going to do without telling Abraham about it? No, I'm going to tell him about it. God tells his people. See, here's two saved men who have allowed the expression of their religions to be different. One of them was right. Friend, one of them was wrong. I want to tell you, we cannot all be right this morning unless we're going the right way. And the only right way, I declare it without compromise, without hesitation, the only right way is through Jesus. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Quran says Jesus was a prophet, he was a good teacher, but don't you believe that abominable lie that he was the Son of God or that he came out of that grave. It is not true. Don't believe it, brothers. That's what it says. I can show it to you myself. Now, when I weigh that evidence, I come to the conclusion. Christianity is a real religion. Islam is not. I had to get my head took off. I wasn't here this morning. Amen? But I've got news for you. You can look at what we just read here this morning. You know if your religion's right or not. Whether you have a real religion or not. Amen. I want to tell you what you ought to do. What we all should do. We should examine ourselves, as the Bible says, before we go out that door. And make sure that we know that we're saved. And then that we are expressing that salvation through the religious activity and responses and control in our life. If we are not, if they're not going hand in hand, then there's something wrong either with the religion or the relationship as it was in Lot's experience. Amen. I'm glad that God gives us time to do that. This is a time as a nation where we need to examine ourselves. Get back to redefining our purpose and existence as a nation. Going back to its origin. Oh, I wish they'd do that. They're not going to. And a lot of what we see today in religious activity after this, friends, just superficial. It's going to pass if the terrorism stops. It'll pass. Get back to the same old routine. Because that's the way an unreal religion does. Friend, don't let it happen to you. Make sure that your religion is real. Let's stand this morning.